Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
I know some of y'all have come from busy weeks, but we're going to be free for the next few minutes. I popped my button in the last service, and so really women my age shouldn't wear leather pants to begin with, but I popped my button. I am feeling free. So we are going to have church in the house this morning. Pray for those saints on either side. Pray that God would give them eyes to see more clearly. This wouldn't just be another rote Sunday. They wouldn't be checking off a box before they can go to Andy's afterwards. Pray that they'll have eyes to see bigger and ears to hear louder. God literally promises that he will speak over us. He says, I'm not just mighty to save. I sing songs of delight and deliverance over you. He says in Isaiah, I will tell you when to turn to the left and when to turn to the right when you come to an impasse in your life. Pray their ears will get bigger to hear Holy Spirit giving comfort, giving direction. Pray that their hearts will be pliant. Don't get cold with this glorious good news of the gospel. Oh, Lord Jesus, 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 King Jesus, Lord Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Passover Lamb, the Alpha, the Omega, the one who sticks closer than a brother, King Jesus, Lord Jesus, 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 Jesus. Give us eyes to see as only you can do and ears that would hear unmistakably your voice through this inscripturated love letter we call the Bible this morning. Give us hearts that are eager to receive more of this hope to which we have been called as your sons and daughters. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We can't make it by ourselves. We pray these things by the power and authority of your name, Jesus, and all of God's sons and daughters in the house said, amen and amen. Because I popped the button on my pants, I have changed my message completely based on worship. And so I want y'all to know if it's really disjointed, it will not rhyme. There will be no verses on the screens. That's not anybody's fault but mine. So if it's disorganized, just go to my website, lisaharper.turkhurst, and send all my last name is really Harper, but I love me some Lisa Turkhurst, and I send all the haters her way because she has a bigger ministry, more people to pray. But I just felt impressed to teach on something that God has been teaching me. You know how that's so fresh in your own story. And I've got to tell on myself before we get into God's story. Not too long ago, I was driving my daughter to school. She goes to a Christian school. Debbie and Becky and I were talking about this last night. And Missy, I became a mom through the miracle of adoption. My daughter's Haitian. I brought her home the year I turned 50 and she was four. Her first mama passed in Haiti. And so I've been Missy's only mama. She used to call me Mama Blanc, white mama, since she was 2 years old. And my child is the greatest, the sweetest, the most amazing child. She is tied with your children. We have the greatest kids in the history of time, except in the morning. In the morning, Missy, it's the only time she's not sweet. She's 15, so there's that. But she is not a morning person. And some mornings, she swallows demons. I'm just convinced of it. And this particular morning, I was driving to the Christian school, and I drove right past the place where we usually stop and get her a sausage biscuit. My girl loves sausage biscuits. But I'm trying to as a family, we're trying to eat clean. We eat clean 2 days a week, and 5 days a week, we eat trashy. So we call it clashy. It's working for us. And so that was a clean morning, not a trashy morning. So we drove past Huff's, and Missy was mad. She's already in a bad mood. She doesn't talk in the morning. She is saddled with a mama who does. We drive past Huff's, and she realizes, dadgummit, I'm not getting my sausage biscuit. So I saw her face just set in kind of that 15-year-old angst. And I said, baby, I made you breakfast this morning. And I'm not hateful. I wasn't giving her kale or anything. I gave her a multi-grain bagel with cream cheese, a lot of cream cheese. I'm all about dairy. And so, I mean, you know, it wasn't awful. It wasn't a sausage biscuit, but it was still pretty good. And I said, baby, you need to go ahead and eat your bagel because math is your second class this year and you're going to be hungry. You're going to have a headache if you don't eat at least a little bit of that. I know that's not what you want, but eat at least a little bit of your bagel. We're 12 minutes from school. Crickets. And there was a voice in my head. I'm not sure it's the Holy Spirit, but the voice said, don't say anything else. If you want to be a good mama, best lesson for her to learn is to go to math and be hungry because she didn't eat any of the bagel. But you know that verse, it's my least favorite verse in the Bible. I actually loathe this verse. My mom quoted to me, I know it's heresy, just stay with me. It's just one verse I don't like. When words are many, sin is not absent. I hate that verse. Debbie, I hate that verse because I'm such a windbag. My mama quoted me all the time, when words are many. So the voice, probably the Holy Spirit, maybe a little bit of Patty in my head, said, don't say anything else. As a mama, just don't say anything else. And so I was quiet for about 30 seconds. And then I said, now, baby, we're about 9 minutes from school now. You need to go ahead and take at least a couple of bites of that bagel. Well, crickets in her heart became angry crickets because then she started the heavy sighs. You know when your teenagers start heavy sighing? I mean, if she had put words to it, it was, my mother is getting on my last nerve. So again, Patty, Holy Spirit, started talking to me and said, Lisa, let it go. Be like Frozen, let it go, let it go. And I was like, I just couldn't help myself. After about two more minutes, I said, now, Missy, when you do take a bite of that bagel, I want you to lean forward because the cream cheese has gotten all gooey. And so when you take a bite, the cream cheese is going to ooze out, and I don't want it to get on your shirt. Did I tell y'all I'm 61 yet? I'm 61. My daughter is in the eighth grade. Do you know what the other mamas look like who have daughters? And that they're all like Lululemon, blonde, little skinny little things. I'm like in pajama pants, Uggs. I'm barely getting to school. The only thing I have going for me as an older mother is that I can iron like a boss. Her uniform, her little Christian, it's on point, y'all. Like, it is crisp, her navy blue Vine Christian Academy shirt. She's got standing seams on her khakis. She's got matching dunks. Her braids are, I mean, shit, my girl looks good. That's all I have. Otherwise, I'm the old lady in pajamas. They're like, oh, does your grandchild go to church here? I'm like, hold on before I punch you in the throat. So I'm like, that's all I got. All I got is she's got a good uniform. I didn't want cream cheese on her uniform. So when I say that third statement, oh, my heavens, Betsy, it was all she wrote. I mean, I get the glare. I get the huff outside the window. And I thought, okay, I'm not saying anything else now. I turned Lauren Daigle up real loud. I thought worship will cleanse all the demons from the car before we get to school. And so we're just about to pull off the exit to her school. And I glance over because I just wanted to see if maybe she'd taken a bite of the bagel. When I glance over, I was like, ooh, because there's a wad of cream cheese on Missy's navy blue shirt. And I thought, oh my goodness, I must have accidentally hit a pothole. And my precious, precious child that I prayed for decades, I could have hurt her when I hit that pothole and caused all that cream cheese to crash on her precious, precious little anointed chest. And I thought, oh no, what if I left the cream cheese out for too long and it's got like E. coli in it and that was projectile vomiting and it got on her shirt? What in the world have I done to my child? That cream cheese is in the shape of a perfect circle. My precious, prayed for, miracle child has obviously, purposefully unscrewed her bagel and smashed it on her chest. So I did what Christian parents have been doing since the invention of the automobile. I pulled it over to the side of the road and I said, we don't behave like that. We are Christians. We are Harpers. We do not behave like that. That is disrespectful. And then Pastor John, I would appreciate it if you would close your eyes and plug your ears because this next part, y'all going to have to cut it out of the tape. I said a word, and I'm not proud of this because the Bible says out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I said a word that's not in the Bible. And I'm not going to tell y'all what that word was because we're in church, but it rhymes with wit. And when I said that word, Missy spoke for the very first time that morning. She went, "Oh, Mom, Jesus doesn't like it when you say that word." Y'all, I've been in vocational ministry for 40 years, longer than most of y'all have been alive. I've been in seminary for 8. I have a wall of commentaries, old dead guys, in my house at home. I love God's word. I love Jesus. So when my child said, "Jesus doesn't like it when you say that word," do you know how I responded? If Jesus was here, he would have said it too. You know those seasons when you know the theology, you know the words, you know what Pastor John has preached, you know the acrostic we're supposed to be living by, and you're still such a stinker? You know when you need to remember the gospel, you need to remember, "Oh, Lord Jesus, I'm supposed to be shaped like you. I'm supposed to rise up and give you thanks. I'm supposed to rise up and give you praise." Y'all, one of the things we get confused as created beings instead of creators is our gratitude and our praise are not congruent with getting what we want. Our gratitude and our praise are not remotely connected to our circumstances. They're connected to his character. Now hear me this morning, I believe with all my heart as an older saint, I do not think spiritual maturity is possible without gratitude and praise. I don't think gratitude is simply the fruit of a life devoted to Christ. I think gratitude is fuel. I think without rising up and saying thank you, thank you, thank you, in the midst of a difficult day, and some of y'all have been through seasons much more difficult than having a child decorating her shirt with cream cheese, because Missy's amazing about 99% of the time. Some of y'all have been through much worse stuff. You've lost a child. You have been standing over a crib you hoped God would fill, and you're still struggling with infertility. You prayed and prayed. You came up front and prayed that the lump would be benign instead of malignant. And you've been wondering what's wrong with you because everybody else got healed but you. You thought, "If I just do better, pray harder, my marriage will be restored. And right now it doesn't look good because you just got served." It's hard in those circumstances to praise, to say thank you, thank you, thank you. I believe gratitude is impossible if we don't connect it to theodicy. Theodicy is a big fancy seminary word that simply means our God is always good. Even when life is hard, bagels or abortions, fussy kids or failed marriages, bad hair days or decades of abuse. Our God is a good God despite the existence of evil in this place we call home. This place we call home, it's pockmarked with sin. Even Christians do things that don't look anything like Jesus. So how do we say thank you in the midst of that? How do we live lives that are oriented toward a good God when our lives are anything but? It has to be tied with theodicy. Habakkuk, he's one of the prophets of old. And do you remember the end of his prophecy? He says, even when there aren't any grapes on the vine, even when there aren't any cattle in the stalls, yet then I'll say thank you, I'll praise you, I'll say you're a good God when my life is not. Do you remember the beginning of Job's story? He was a good guy. We're told Job was a good guy. He was living a good life. Tons of money, huge business. If he were alive today, he'd be traded on New York Stock Exchange. He'd be in Forbes. It says he every single day prayed for his family. Most of his wealth was in agricultural pursuits. And I love that because I love me a guy in Wranglers. Skinny jeans, not so much, but Wrangler man, I'm all in. So I can see Job. Oh, by the way, I'm single. So if you know anybody with a farm, Wranglers, and that's a good thing. Between 50 and death, I'll go younger. Anyway, Job amassed most of his wealth through agricultural pursuits. He was a good man. He was a good dad. He was faithful. So it hardly makes sense when he loses everything, loses his health, loses his wealth, loses his kids. And do you know what his response is? Job chapter 1, it says he shaves his head and he tears his robe. In other words, he wasn't playing. Oh, I'm fine. I'm fine. I think fine should be just illegal in church. I get so sick of fine. Fine means you're actually not doing that well, but you're not honest enough to say, I actually need you to take up a corner of my mat and carry me to the roof and lower me to Jesus. Fine usually means anything but. Job didn't go, I'm doing fine. Job said, I'm doing terrible. My heart is broken. I ache. And in the exact same verse, it says he raised his hands in worship. So you can have a broken heart and raised hands at the same time. Gratitude, praise, thanksgiving. They're not attached to getting what we want. They're attached to he's a good God. He's a good God. He's a good God. And somehow, some way, even when we can't see around the corner of our circumstances, he will always work everything out for our good and for his glory. Turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. I love Mark's gospel. I love all the gospels. Greek word for gospel is euangelion. It means the good news. The thing I like the most about Mark's gospel is it's the very first gospel. We've got four gospels, and Matthew is listed first because when they canonized scripture, fancy word for when they collated it into a cohesive book, they listed Matthew as the first gospel, but chronologically, Matthew is not the first gospel. Mark is. Actually, Matthew borrows a lot of his material from Mark's eyewitness account. And remember, Mark wasn't an eyewitness. John Mark was one of the young ones outside the Garden of Gethsemane. And in Mark 14, 51, we hear that he got so scared by the betrayal and the Roman soldiers arresting Jesus, and he knew they were going to crucify him. And it says he dropped his robe and he ran away. And remember, they didn't have hands his way in Semitic culture in the first century, which means he betrayed Jesus buck naked. So you've got Mark, John Mark. He's also the one that messed up the mission trips. Remember when Peter and Barnabas been on the very first mission trip post the resurrection? And they took John Mark with him because his mama was a leader in the early church. And after that mission trip went incredible. This is in Acts chapter 13. Paul said, let's continue this trip past the planned end date. Do you remember John Mark's response? He was a little boy, so he had a double name then. We do that in the South. He said, I don't want to extend this mission trip. My iPad battery won't charge anymore. And I'm tired of having 10 men in one day's in room. This is nasty. Taking the tiniest bit of liberty with the Greek, but they ended up going home because of John Mark. So when Barnabas and Paul planned the second, only the second ever mission trip, and Barnabas says, let's include John Mark. I mean, I know he messed up the first one, but I've been discipling him. He's going to James River College. I mean, he's really growing in his faith. Do you remember Paul's response? Fat chance, little sissy mama's boy. He ruined the first mission trip. He's not going on the second one. And it says there arose such a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. That's like the gospel Beatles. They parted ways. So John Mark's the first Yoko Ono. I mean, he's just a bit of a train wreck. So you've got John Mark, and then you've got Peter, who threw Jesus under the bus at the moment of his most poignant human need, incarnate need, vehemently and vulgarly betrayed the Christ three times, threw in expletives to convince the crowd. And when our sovereign, holy, transcendent, good God said, who will I choose as my secretaries to compile the very first literary account of the life and earthly ministry of my son, Jesus? Who will I choose? I'm gonna choose a guy who went to evangel and then went on and got a PhD from seminary. I'm gonna choose a guy who has never had a moral failure. I'm gonna choose a guy who's married to a woman like Debbie Lindell, because surely she'll sanctify him. No, I'm gonna choose these hot mess men who blew it because they will never forget how dependent they are on my compassion. I love the authorship of Mark. I got carried away, Pastor John. So let's just get to the story. But remember, this is Peter telling the story. Mark is typing it down. And here is the story. Mark chapter 9. You've heard this story. If you grew up half Baptist like me, you've seen it flannel graphed. Mark chapter 9, verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became intensely white as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses. And they were talking with Jesus. I'm going to stop there. I'm not even getting to the pinnacle of the story. Did you read that? This is in the New Testament. This is not in the Old Testament. Is there anything in the story that kind of jumps out at you as supernatural? Moses has been dead a long, long time. Do you remember the last time he was alive in his jar of clay body? God takes him to Nebo. I've been there. I was in Israel just before the fighting broke out. And we went down by the Dead Sea and we were looking at Nebo. You can see the Dead Sea. You can see southern Israel from Nebo. We could see the place or close to the place. Moses got busted because he hit the rock and God said, you don't get to go into the promised land, even though you've been leading these sweaty ingrates for 40 years. Don't you always see that as punitive? Poor Moses. I mean, he was such a good guy, apart from the murder rap. If we take the time to consider context, I think every single word in that supernatural love story is always redemptive. Our God is a redeemer. He is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he can change his mind. He can't be capricious. That's not in his character. He's holy, perfectly holy. But holy and mean are very different things. If he took Moses out there to go, nanny, nanny, boo, boo, you're never going to set foot in that. That would be mean. That's not who our Creator Redeemer is. He says, Moses, do you see all that? That's the promise. Mark chapter 9. We think in time and space. I'm going to have a hard time praising God today because my daughter smashed bagel on her shirt. I'm going to have a hard time praising God today because somebody I used to go to church now is talking smack. I'm going to have a hard time praising God today because when I said, till death do us part, I meant it. I'm going to have a hard time praising God today because I forgot that as his beloved, as his son, as his daughter, my life is actually not bound by time and space. Mark chapter 9, there Moses stood on the Mount of Transfiguration. What scholars will tell you is probably Mount Hermon or an adjacent mountain. Here's the deal. It's one of the highest points in Israel. And you can see the entire Sea of Galilee. I was just there. That's where Jesus said to Peter, who do you say that I am? That's where midway down the mountain, there's a hole in the mountain. And there's a pagan altar to a god that's half man, half goat. And pagans would come there and worship, which is one of the reasons Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Do you think I'm a God or the God? Is he a way or is he the only way? Most scenic point, significant point in biblical history. And there stands Moses. Hundreds of years after his physical death, next to a glowing Jesus. And Jesus says, look, son. If we had Moses up here this morning and Debbie was doing a little DFL and she was interviewing Mo and she said, Moses, can't you see him in one of those like pink DFL shirts? You know, leather pants, got a goatee. Moses, if you got to choose, would you have stepped into the promised land in your jar of clay body with 2 to 3 million sweaty ingrates, or door number two, would you rather the first time you set foot in Canaan, the land of milk and honey, the land of promise, you get to stand at the most scenic point where you can see for 9 miles next to a glorified Jesus? You know he'd say door number two. He'd say, I couldn't dream that big. What God did for me, it was so much bigger than I had the faith to pray for. Our gratitude is not congruent with getting what we want. Our gratitude has to be under the canopy of we have a good God. For it to be both the fruit of our life and the fuel of our faithfulness, we've got to start linking our praise and worship, our gratitude to the goodness of God, not the goodness of our circumstances. Lastly, turn to Leviticus 7. I know it doesn't sound much like a gratitude kind of passage. We think of Leviticus and we think blood and guts and gore. Leviticus is an invitation. Do you know prior to Leviticus, they believed there were gods, the people. They just believed the gods were mean. They believed the gods were against them. So there was antipathy. What's that word? Aaron Smart. Aaron Holly, what's that word? And antipathy. There was anger between the gods and the people. And so that's why they threw their kids into fire. That's why they made these horrific, brutal sacrifices, was to appease the little g gods whom they thought would kill them. Beginning of Leviticus, God says, come to me. I want a relationship with you. Here's how we have a relationship. Come. It's an invitation. What's so extraordinary for us as women is, you know, prior to Leviticus, women were considered not only second-class citizens, but we were considered the ones who ushered evil into the camp because blood was considered how demons were introduced into culture. Prior to Leviticus, the pagans believed that blood was evil. That's how demons came in. That's how we were tormented. Stop and think, who brings more blood into the camp, men or women? Women. And so women were considered those who carried Satan prior to Leviticus. And our good God, our kind God said, y'all aren't going to get this yet culturally, but I'm going to even now establish the fact that blood is an evil. Blood is just unclean. We read it and it seems like a gross book. If we were living during that time, we'd go, thank you, thank you, thank you. Because I'm no longer getting ostracized outside the camp because they think I'm giving birth to demons. I'm now just considered, oh, just clean up after yourself once you have a baby. Blood isn't bad. Blood is just unclean. Blood is also life. The things God shifted through the Old Testament, y'all, it's not an angry God in the Old Testament and sweet Jesus with hair extensions hugging lepers in the New Testament. Otherwise, God would be bipolar, and he's not. He's a Trinitarian God. He has always been good. And he's always been moving things forward for our good. Leviticus, it's a love story. Leviticus chapter 7, in the context of us being grateful people, people who rise up and say thank you every morning, regardless of what the morning holds. Listen to this. Leviticus chapter 7. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings that one may offer to the Lord. If he offers it for thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the thanksgiving sacrifice unleavened loaves mixed with oil, unleavened wafers smeared with oil, and loaves of fine flour mixed with oil. With the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving, he shall bring his offering with loaves of leavened bread. And from it, he shall offer one loaf from each offering as a gift to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who throws the blood of the peace offerings. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten on the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it until the next morning. I know that sounds like I don't really get that Old Testament passage. Doesn't have a fun illustration in it. I don't see Jesus walking on water. Y'all, that passage. What he's saying is, when y'all want to thank me for something, when you want to say thank you so much, instead of me being obsessed with the cream cheese, I have to remember I wasn't supposed to be anybody's mama. My ovaries were like raisins. I had missed the miracle of motherhood, and God wove me into this precious little girl's story, and I got to become a mama purely by the grace of God through the miracle of adoption. That's where my heart needed to be set, was on gratitude. He says, when you come to thank me for something, if you're poor, you bring a sheep or a goat. If you're wealthy, you drive a Beamer, lived in gated community, you bring a bull. And then you bring a whole bunch of bread. Don't you love God is always talking about bread? Keto is from the devil. You got it from me. Low carb diets, not even biblical. He's always talking about bread. He said, you bring a whole bunch of bread to the house of the Lord. You bring a whole bunch of meat to the house of the Lord. Listen for the miracle. You make a sacrifice and saying thank you. Then you give a couple of loaves of bread to the priests that are administering the sacrifice. Then you cut them off a steak or two. And then the rest of it has to be eaten by the next morning. Listen, if you Google how much edible meat comes from a goat for the poor people, Google's gonna tell you 30 to 40 pounds. That's a lot of meat for a family of four, five, six to eat. Do you know how much edible meat you get from a bull? Some of y'all country people. At least 300 pounds. So what is God saying? This God we're prone to think is an angry God, or he's not paying attention to me because he's so busy with Israel and Iran and all the political stuff that's going on. He can't possibly be paying attention to the hard stuff in my life. That personal great God is saying, I want you to have a party. Because there's no way you can eat even 30, much less 300 pounds of meat in less than 24 hours by yourself. So I want you to invite everybody. And when even strangers come to your house and go, somebody asked me up at the Kroger to come over here. Y'all were having a barbecue. I don't know. Then you tell them why you're grateful. God restored my marriage. The lump is actually benign. Lump it blind, it's benignant. But let me tell you about the nurses who've come to Christ thus far that I've met when I was getting chemo. Let me tell you about my kid. I have one that was a prodigal. Now they're at James River College. Let me tell you. And he said, come together as a bunch of people when you give thanks. Gratitude is not based on our circumstances. It's based on his goodness. Gratitude is the fruit of our lives as Christ followers, but it's also the fuel. I want y'all to get out a piece of paper. It doesn't matter if it's fancy. It can be a gum wrapper. It can be a deposit slip. Just pull off a number or two so nobody steals from you. Pull a piece of paper out of your pocket. Pull it out of your purse. And I want you to write one thing on that piece of paper. One person you are so stinking grateful for this season, you can hardly believe it. Might take you a minute. Some of us have been stuck in the valley of complaint because things haven't gone that well for us lately. And we're stuck in that record of, oh, if only, if only, if only. We're stuck thinking we're stuck in Nebo. Instead of, if he buried me on Nebo, that's because he's going to rise me up someplace even better. Because he doesn't withhold the promise from those he's promised it to. So there is a future for us that is filled with hope. I don't know what that hope is going to look like in your story. For me, it looked like becoming a mom at the age of 50. For me, it looked like last night watching my daughter play with Becky and David's daughter, my daughter, who doctors in Port-au-Prince said wouldn't live past 2 years old. A good God is how that happens. Y'all, don't forget the benefits. Don't forget the blessings. In the middle of seasons of complaint, remember something to go, I praise him, I praise him, I praise him. My heart may be broken, I'm still gonna raise my hands. What do you have on that sheet of paper? Do you have a person? Do you have a situation? I'm gonna ask y'all to stand up as a family. I'm gonna ask you to stand up as a family. Pastor John is gonna close this family meeting, but I'm gonna ask you right now, every single one of you, if you're physically able, I want you to bring that sacrifice of praise to the altar. And I want you to pray for yourself, not for anybody else, for yourself as you come to the altar with that one little measly piece of gratitude. And I want you to say, God, remind me of what you've done in my life. Remind me of the benefits. Remind me of the salvations. Remind me of the times I didn't think we'd have enough money to eat. Remind me of the times I didn't think I could rise up and you gave me grace. Remind me of the way you brought my wife back to me. Remind me of the benefits. Come forward with your gratitude. We're just gonna have a gratitude service right now. I want you to say thank you the whole way. I want you to say thank you. Let's pray that even in this attitude of gratitude that some of the complaining, any complaining that's in this house right now, the Holy Spirit would dissipate it. It would just be gone. I know some of y'all have been through hard seasons. Let's focus on what he has already done for us and what he will do in the future and go, I'm going to choose to praise him. Even though there are currently no grapes on the vine, even though there are currently no cattle in the stalls, I'm going to praise him because he's a good God and he's always been a good God. And regardless of this hurricane and regardless of this election and regardless of this particular circumstance, he will never not be anything but good. He is a good God. He's for me, not against me. Would you just keep saying thank you? Ask him to bring to mind things to thank him for as you're coming forward. Let's be a family of gratitude, y'all.